Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I wasn't sure if anyone's going to show up for the Christmas Eve service. I'm glad people showed up. I want to thank you first for really just for really taking the time to spend Christmas Eve with us. That really means a lot. I know everyone has busy schedules. You're probably going home with your family tonight to celebrate. But thank you for really taking this time to come together and worship Jesus because he is worthy. Amen. You know, this has been my favorite Advent season, I was telling everyone. Just family worship with my children, just getting ready. As we as a church been studying Advent, just really having the story of God that his son came to earth to die for us, fully God and fully man, that he did for that for us to show us his love has really blown my mind once again this Christmas season. It's a never story that gets old. So those of you who will be here for the next 40 years, we're going to do this every year, and we're going to celebrate every year, because every day we really celebrate Christmas that Christ has been born. But there's a unique opportunity during this time of the year to really exalt Jesus, focus on Jesus, and today to remember his birth. And so during this sermon series, we talk about our need for the Savior. We went all the way back to Genesis 1. And we talked about man was in a perfect relationship with God. We were made to worship God. We were made in his image. He walked with us. He talked with us. He loved us. He was a perfect father. But man chose to sin. Man chose to fall. Man wanted to be like God instead of worship God. So we talked how that fall, that created a need. And you see in Genesis 3, the first proclamation of the gospel, that one will come who will crush the head of Satan and reunite. And I'm paraphrasing here. Man and God. Then we talk about the expectation, how there's been hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about this Messiah who would come. He would be born of a virgin. He'd be from the line of David. He'd establish a kingdom that would never end. He'd be born in Bethlehem. And over and over and over again, hundreds of years before, they were prophesying about this king who would come. And today we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. I want us to really think about today how this birth has brought us peace. Focus on that. Jesus' birth has brought us peace. You know, the holidays aren't always a peaceful time for many people. We get around family we don't like, right? We're reminded of those problems we've had for a long time in our life. You know, some of us might be feeling the weight of the holiday season instead of the joy of it. So I pray that today, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see why we have perfect peace. You see why when we focus on Jesus and what he has done and how much he has loved us, that even it brings peace to maybe forgive your family, maybe to show compassion and show mercy and show kindness the way God has shown us his love and his compassion, his mercy through the birth of his son. And so there's a few movies I have to watch every Christmas season. I don't know what yours are. Elf. If you don't watch Elf and laugh when he jumps on that Christmas tree, I laugh every year when he jumps on that Christmas tree. I have to watch Home Alone because I grew up in the 80s, and I just can't get it out of my veins. Macaulay Culkin is still a star in my mind. That will never change. That was my heyday. Because I'm an 80s fan, you guys probably don't watch this, but Michael Keaton is still a star to me, so I watch Jack Frost. I don't know if anyone watches Jack Frost. That's like a hidden jewel. If you catch it on TV, you take the time to watch that movie. But there's one that really gets me in the heart every year. It's A Wonderful Life. And I got to take time, and there's not too many movies that make me cry. But It's a Wonderful Life, it makes me cry every year. And I sit like this, and I cry to my left eye with my wife on my right side. And I kind of put up my arm this year, and I don't know if Natalie even noticed, but it got me twice. It's an amazing story. Many of you know it, just how our lives touch everyone else's life. And even in a more powerful and significant way, when Jesus has changed our life through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the gospel, that your life matters. Every person that you love, every person you care for, every person you share the gospel with, every person you take time for, every person you show hospitality to, every person you listen to, that all matters and makes a significant difference in the life of all those around you. You know, George Bailey didn't see this in his life. He didn't see that, so he kind of wished, like the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, I wish I was never born. Everything's got so bad that I wish I was never born. So the angel said, of course, this is a fictional story, so bear with me. We haven't hit the scriptures yet. He says, I'm going to give you a wish. it's going to be like you were never born. And everyone knows how that story goes. His brother never grew up to be a military hero because he was never there to save his life. His first boss, who was going to send a prescription, but it was poison, he didn't realize it, he wasn't there to stop him. He wasn't there for his cousin Billy, who ended up going insane because George wasn't there to bring stability in his life. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And it really hits you and impacts you when you see that. Now, I want you to take the magnitude of that story and imagine if Jesus was never born. Look at every life here. Our lives wouldn't be changed. There would be no peace because there'd be no atonement for man's sin. There'd be no propitiation. There'd be no object of God's wrath who became the object of God's wrath so that justice would be served, became the substitute for us so that we could be reconciled and restored to God. There'd be no peace. You know, some of us might be suffering our conscience now. We're having trouble sleeping. We're having trouble having relationships. We're overdramatic, all that kind of stuff. It could be because sin is not being repented of. It could be because you're not resting in the gospel. It could be because you don't realize the peace that God has brought. And I pray that you understand today that through Christ's birth, through Christ's life, through his death, through his resurrection, that every single one of your sins has been cast as far as the east is from the west, has been forgotten, has been paid for, and you are not only forgiven, you are loved and you are favored by God, and that should bring an eternal peace to your mind and to your soul so you can enjoy this Christmas season. So we're going to go to Luke right now. If you could turn to Luke 2, or you can just read up here with us. We like to read big chunks of scripture because we believe exposing that scripture changes our life. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen. As it had been told them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words, the words written under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that they come to life right now, Father. I pray that our affections are stirred for your Son, for the gospel, that we see the salvation that was brought and the peace that was brought through that miraculously in our hearts and our minds today, Lord, that we might worship and exalt you even more in our lives and even tonight. Amen. So in the four Gospels, some of us might be surprised that not all of them tell about the birth of Jesus. You have the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't even bring up the birth of Jesus. Do you know why that is? It's not because he didn't think it was significant. It's because every Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had a specific audience in mind. So Mark was writing to the Romans. Therefore, he wrote an action Gospel. He emphasized the servanthood of Christ. They were the world power. So the fact that Jesus was a servant and laid down his life and all that kind of work of the gospel really appealed to them. Then you get to Matthew, right? His audience is the Jewish people. So the whole first chapter is just a lineage. It gets real boring, a bunch of names you can't even read, and you're going over and over again and saying, why is he doing this? He's doing this because the Jewish people would understand that the Messiah had to come from the line of David. So he's going through the line of David and showing how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. So his job was to reach the Jewish people. Then you get to John, because we're coming out of Luke. I'm going to go to Luke after this. John gets right to the heavenly aspect, right? He talks about the birth from heaven. He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's focusing on the birth from the heavenly vantage point. Then you come to Luke, and Luke's focus, and this is why I want you to hear this. Luke's focus is that the gospel would reach the rejected and the marginalized. Therefore, his focus is the most on women and the poor and children and the Samaritan who were outcast and the Gentiles who didn't even realize the covenant of God was actually open to them now. So he's making a point. You see the downtrodden and the broken all through Luke because that's his audience. And that's what we're hearing today. Luke is writing this gospel, this narrative to us. I want to take that hallmark picture out of our minds of what the manger scene kind of looked like, right? We've all been in the delivery room. And we know that scene. You don't, like, you have pictures after the baby comes, everyone's smiling and look a little awkward, everyone's burnt out. But you're not taking Hallmark pictures in the delivery room. You know, it's kind of a little weird. Somehow they have LED lighting, right, in the picture, and it's back 2,000 years ago. Somehow the cattle are kind of smiling at the camera. Like, there's this whole scene. Mary looks like she's about to walk the aisle, not she just had a baby, right? So they paint this picture-perfect kind of, oh. This was a humble, broken, dark, dirty, tired, exhausted scene. Mary had just had a baby. And the reason I want you to hear this, because Luke wants to hear, this was a humiliating way that Jesus was born, according to many standards. How many of you were born with animals around? You had like a goat and a cow, you know, and they couldn't even find a place to put you, so they throw you in the cattle trough. Right? This is a humble scene. The fact that the Son of God would come in this way is absolutely amazing because he's laying the stage and he's laying the foundation for what the kingdom of God would be. Where the least would be the greatest. Where those who didn't want fame but would rather didn't want their left hand to know what their right hand was doing, he's laying that kind of kingdom. Where he's going to wash feet, not tell people to wash his feet. Where he's going to lay down his life. And we even see that in the scene that Luke is painting for us. Now, I'm going to talk about a few things because we have all these characters we see in church plays and school plays, right? So we think, sometimes we get bad theology from movies, right? I've seen people that really think Charlton Heston is Moses. You know, like we get really messed up. So who has to be in the play, right? If you're going to have a Jesus play, right? You got to have Mary. You got to have Joseph. It's hard to cast a baby, so they throw a doll in there sometimes. But you know they have to be there. But who else gets thrown in there? The innkeeper, right? Where did he come from? Where did this innkeeper come from? They've been messing with my head for years. There's no innkeeper in this story. I know it's Hollywood, and he's like, no. Somehow there's a Motel 6 in Bethlehem, right? And Jesus can't go there. There's no innkeeper in this story. And let me tell you where I'm going. This is my understanding of this text in this scripture. They get that from when they said there's no room in an inn. So we think culturally there had to be a hotel, had to be a motel. Do you know that Greek word, and you guys know I'm from Boston, and I don't pronounce these with my A's that good, so don't call me on my Greek. Kataluma. Do you know what that Greek word means? It means guest room. It means guest room. You know the only other place it's used in Luke is when Jesus is looking for the Kataluma, the guest room, the used word for inn, when he's going to have Passover with his disciples. Right? Here's my theory, and a lot of people agree with me. When archaeologists look at the house and the structure of the houses back then, there was an upper room, the Kataluma, the guest room. That was a place where you showed hospitality, where the travelers came and you would let them stay up there in the guest room. The lower was the living and the dining room. What was going on, the living, the dining room, all the living were going on down there? what was going on during the time of this text? There was a census, right? So Joseph, who was from Bethlehem with all his family, that means all your aunts, all your cousins, all your uncles, everybody is showing up in Bethlehem to register. What's that going to do to the only family member who still lives in Bethlehem? Everyone wants to stay over your house, right? Oh man, they're doing the census. It's the holidays. Everyone wants to stay. So what's going to happen in that guest room? It's going to fill up. So when Joseph and Mary get there, there's no room in the inn. So they're going to have Jesus in the lower level. And let me help bring this to you a little bit more. We don't understand this in Western culture because we don't throw cattle in our house and you don't throw a goat in your crib, right? That doesn't happen. They would bring, because of theft and because of all those things, people stealing, or they're getting sick during that time of year, many times they would bring an animal or a few animals to protect them into the house, or they'd bring the trough into the house during those seasons. That still happens in some countries now. Well, that's part of the culture. This creates the perfect scene, because how bad of a family do you have where they live in the town, your wife's having a baby, and he sends you to the hotel? Get out of here. Now, that's bad family. That's bad family, right? I believe that that Greek word is telling us that they, in those lower levels, there was a cattle trough there. There were animals present. It could have been like a stable scene. I mean, anything that's not like our Western culture seems like a stable scene to us. Really? Right? That baby is born there in a miraculous way, in a manger, in a humble, in a holy, in a beautiful, in a cosmic way, but no one knew about it, except for the family members. Does that open it up a little bit for you? Like, I just want to get that Hallmark image out of our mind. This was very, the Bible had it in ordinary places. Ordinary places with ordinary families, with ordinary people. Jesus' mom was ordinary. What's extraordinary? God and Jesus. The rest is an ordinary, humble scene. You know, my family's from the projects. Not, like, I lived there for like a year or two when I was younger in Cambridge. My mom had 11 brothers and sisters. They got down back then. Like, you had kids back then. You know, I'm having two, and I'm like, that's how you do around here, right? They had like 10, 11 kids. And so what happened? You live in the projects, you have 10, 11 kids. Guess what? You run out of room real quick. You guess where my Uncle Paul went, because he was the last one who was born? When you're number 11, you run out of cribs. You run out of space. He went in the bureau drawer. Right? They were like, let's soup this thing up right here. You know, set it up, and he's living in his glory. He doesn't know he just got here. He thinks it's a crib. That's the same kind of thing that happened to Jesus. He shows up, the house is packed, Jesus is there, except on a cosmic level, the Son of God has just been born into the world to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Amazing stuff. Now, I want to keep asking questions, because God doesn't spare any details. Do you guys know that? I've never been so excited about the redemptive story, and I told you guys this last week. But God, from where Jesus was born, to who his family was, to who his mom was, we talked about, every detail was laid out to exalt the name of Jesus. So he doesn't just decide on December 23rd. I know it's not December 23rd. You guys are already calling me out on that. But he doesn't decide the day before Jesus is born. You know what? I'm going to tell some shepherds about what's going on. God's sovereign. This plan of redemption has been planned out before the foundation of the world. I believe these shepherds had amazing significance. Not just they were shepherds and Jesus was going to be the shepherd. That's awesome. But you guys know that there's a place called the Tower of the Flock that was in the region of the Bethlehem. And the flock there were actually sacrificial lambs. That the only thing those lambs were used for was sacrifice for the atonement of sins of the people. I believe that those were the shepherds that God revealed himself to. And I'll tell you why I believe this. Because do you notice, why does it say swaddling clothes twice in the text? Did you guys ever say, why are you putting swaddling clothes in there? Like, well, that's, what's that all about? I want to read what the angels say. They say, we brought you good news. Let me get there. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For aren't you born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now we hear that proclamation of the gospel. God's been silent for 400 years. 400 years. The prophets haven't spoken. There's been no like extreme divine revelation outside of Gabriel speaking to Joseph and speaking to Mary. This is amazing what's happened. He chooses to speak to these shepherds. But what does he say after he proclaims that? He says, this will be the sign for you. I never saw this before. Does anyone think it's funny that the sign will be you'll find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? To me, that's like, if someone told me, listen, this is the sign, you're going to find a baby with a bottle. I'd be like, every baby has a bottle. You're going to find a baby, it's going to have diapers on. What a sign. I mean, my mind's blown. The significance was this. What they would do with the lambs, those sacrificial lambs, those shepherds, what they would do, it would have to be a male, it would have to be the firstborn, it would have to be without blemish. And you know what you did to certify that lamb so it was brought to the temple and sacrificed? You wrap it in swaddling cloth. Do you guys see that? That was a certified, pure, blameless, able to be sacrificed for the atonement of your sins. So when you see swaddling clothes and both those things, they knew that when they saw Jesus and he was in that manger, he was wrapped like that, that was a sign that he was a certified Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world. That's why they were saying glory in the highest. Does that get the blood, the gospel blood flowing through your veins when you see how God is putting every single thing together? There's no detail that he didn't pay. Not one bird falls in the sky without him knowing. And all of this is glorifying Jesus. Because think about it. Why are we so excited that this baby is born? Everyone's excited when a baby is born, but this baby was unique because this baby would bring peace between God and man that could only be obtained through him sacrificing his life. If Jesus doesn't die, if he wasn't born, if he doesn't lay down his life, you can't even pray to God. If Jesus isn't born, if Jesus doesn't lay down his life, you are not loved by God. If Jesus isn't born, if he doesn't lay down his life, we're not here as a saved people. Now, everyone remembers that moment, right? When you realized that Jesus was Lord and this peace came over you that you just never understood before. That all of a sudden, the story of God came together and you had a peace that passes understanding. I remember that moment in my life. It was because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I was all excited to sing Christmas carols. I didn't realize how much I like Christmas carols. Does everyone like Christmas carols in here? Or are you like singing Frosty the Snowman? But did you ever pay attention to the words? To a world that doesn't believe in Jesus, they're messed up. A baby's born, he's gonna get thrust through with a spear. People say, you're bananas. Why are you singing these crazy songs? You're singing these songs because you realize this was God incarnate, fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity that came in humiliating circumstances, lived a perfect life, was tempted like we were, defeated Satan, died perfectly, rose perfectly so that we could have a relationship with God. So I want to read some of these Christmas carol words to you and hear the gospel and when we celebrate this baby. It says, hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What do you hear? You hear the gospel in there, right? They used to write music back then. It wasn't just like la, 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 throw a few beats in there. Everyone's like, yeah. They took time and thought about what they were writing. They were writing gospel songs, so when you sing them, you know what they mean, and they change your life, and they stir your affections for God, and you realize this peace that God... Now, think about this. This might be one of my favorite Christmas carols now of all time. What child is this? We're going to sing it. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be born for me and you. Hail, hail, the world made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. I want you guys to hear this, because as we sing these songs, I want you to hear the gospel in it, that this baby would bring peace. And I could keep going, but you got places to go, and I can't read all my favorite Christmas carols to you. I had like four, and I said, yo, you need. I'm a little too excited up here. Now, the angels kind of sing their own Christmas carol, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this is what I want you to hear, because some of you are here today, and I'm saying, Jesus brought peace. And you're like, peace. There's terrorist attack everywhere. My family hates me. My wife left me. What are you talking about? Jesus brought peace. Are we living in a fantasy world here, bro? But let me tell you, you got to pay attention to what the Bible says here. It says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. What does the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ do when we put faith in him? It makes us pleasing to God. Do you guys hear me? What Martin Luther called it, the great exchange, right? Where all our sin, past, present, and future, our filthy sin, the sins no one knows about, is thrown on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus' perfect life, perfect obedience, perfect glorifying God the Father is imputed to us. So that when God looks at us, he sees the work of his son Jesus, and we are perfectly pleasing to God. You can only have peace when your faith is in the gospel, therefore you are reconciled with God. I need everyone to hear that today in case there's people here who haven't put their faith in Jesus. Because you will not, the world might tell you you're going to get peace some other way. The world might, if do this to get peace. You know, you just need more exercise. You need a few vacations. You know, you just need more friends. You need to get rid of those friends, then you have peace. No, get Jesus, get peace. You're still going to have the trials. You're still going to have the pain. But it will all work together for good. There's a different kind of... See, we all think peace is like on a beach somewhere with white sand. You got some sort of mixed non-alcoholic drink. I'll be safe on Christmas Eve. You got some mixed non-alcoholic... The breeze is blowing. There's no one on the beach. I like going on the beach and there's no one there. You know what I mean? And it's just perfect. That's peace. That's not peace because life's not like that except for 2 weeks when you pay for it a year. Peace is there's a storm going on. You've been rejected. You've been persecuted. You've been misused. You're failing yourself. Everything's going wrong. But the gospel settles in. You're sitting there in perfect peace because Christ died for your sins. He loved you and all things will work together for good. He's coming back again to establish a perfect kingdom of peace. And we'll preach about that on Sunday. That's peace. I want you guys to hear that today. I want to finish with this. Because this, we hear the scripture so much because it's so good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you believe that, you've found peace in Jesus. Amen.